What's your outlook on life? And who we are as a person sometimes changes how we feel about life in general. And are you, you know, we hear that phrase, are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person? Because it's still a half whatever it is. I mean, I like to think I'm a glass overflowing kind of person, not a half of anything. Because Jesus fills my life. And I hope and believe that he's actually overflowing and flowing out to others. I'm very blessed by my work colleagues who tell me when I walk in the office, peace comes into the room. And I'm just very grateful for that, that there's something sense that's different. We should be overflowing with the love of God. But are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person? This struck me because I was reading a week or two back through Matthew's gospel, and I came to the bit where it talks about the parable of the talents. It's one of those interesting parables that, you know, we can teach on. It's all about money or something like this and get involved in that. But when we get to the end of that story, it says, you know, for the one who had little, that what he had was taken away from him and it was given to the one who had much. And we go, huh, unfair or what? Do you realize what they were given? Do anybody know what a talent was worth? Anybody know that? If anybody bothered to look that up. It's about 300,000 quid. So the guy who was given 10 talents was given a fair old wedge of money. And the guy who was given one talent, it was still a fair old wedge of money. Most of us would be quite happy to take the one talent, I would think. And it said right at the end of Matthew 25, 28, and it says, therefore, take away the talent from him. That's the one who buried it in the ground and did nothing with it. And give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he did have will be taken away. We think that's a strange story. Yet they were all given something that wasn't theirs in the first place. And depending on what their attitude was and how they saw what they were given, and indeed saw the person who'd given it to them, more importantly, they did something with it. And it's interesting that it says at the end, it doesn't say at the end of the story that the master asked for his money back. The guy who had the one talent was expecting to give it back. But here it says to the guy who has 10 talents, give him this one as well. So he'd made 10 more. So he was now worth over 6 million. And the master didn't seem to ask for it back. Doesn't say whether he did or didn't. But there you go. Do you know what you've been given? Do you know what you've been given? There's lots of scriptures talk about gifts that we're given. We've all got different gifts, and because they come from Father God, they're good gifts. And it says here in Romans 12, 6 and 8, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us, oh, so that's each, in other words, everybody, not some of, it says each of us, is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Those are just some of the gifts that Paul talks about in Romans 12. And it says each of us. So you need to find yourself somewhere on that spectrum and think, yeah, I'm one of those. And whatever it is I am, I need to be doing it and giving it out to the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but to each one, oh, there it is again, to each one, not to some favoured few, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Ah, so it's there for a reason then. It's not just so I can feel good then. I do feel good, but it's there for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, each one, oh, it is again, each one has received a special gift. Do you feel special? Do you feel that Father God in heaven has looked down upon you and said, I've chosen something specially for you because you're so special to me. I've got something which is unique for you. This is really unique for you. I've designed this for you and I'm giving it for you to you. So that what? You can employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's a lot of those scriptures there which are talking about everybody being given something, but it's all given that we might actually do what with it? Give it away. Share it out. Do something with it. Talks about spiritual gifts. Talks about ministries. We could have looked at Ephesians 4 as well, where it says he gave some as apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists for the building up of what? The body of Christ. So it's quite clear we're meant to be in life with one another, where we're actually sharing what we have, the gifts that God has given to us, to share it with one another for the common good and for the building up of the body. And all this is really good. But I wonder how much we, in our daily lives, actually actively thank God for the gifts that he's given us and actually look for opportunities to do something with it. Like Richard in Asda yesterday was looking for an opportunity to do something with the gift that's within him. He wanted to share Jesus. That might not be how comfortable you are with it. Who knows? But we have things to give away. But I think there's something which is a bit more than those gifts. More than the gifts like spiritual gifts. John 10:10 is a good verse. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Man, you look sad about that. Let's try it again. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Raised a few smiles this time. Okay. Actually, there is a gift given to us that goes, that is almost before everything else, because he says, I've come to give you life. A meager, insy-weensy, little bit of a life. No. It says a life abundant. You say, oh, Ian, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But God does. And if you're going through stuff, then lift your eyes up to God, because looking ahead of you, you're going to see that he spreads a table in the presence of your enemies. Right in the middle of your trouble, he's going to spread a table for you. But you need to lift up your eyes to see it. He will bear you up and he will bring you out, even if you're going through a hard time. Because his intent and purpose for you is that you would have life and have it abundantly. Jesus was led, it says, by the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness where he would be tempted by the devil. Oh, thank you, Lord, you're leading me into a wilderness to be tempted and go through stuff. Oh, there's a few serious faces, a few wry smiles. So maybe you're going through a wilderness experience. Maybe there's times where it's tough. But in the wilderness, there is still the provision of God. But it says at the end of that passage where it talks about Jesus being tempted, it was when he was hungry after 40 days, when he was hungry, when he got to the end of the trial, Satan came and tried to challenge what God had spoken to him. You've heard me talk about that before, how the enemy comes to challenge what God has spoken to you. But when Jesus used the word of God to counter the lies of the enemy, it says he was led forth in the what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, if you're in a trial, you want to say, thank you, God, because I'm trusting you. I'm going to be led forth out of this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus began his ministry in power when he came out of the wilderness. Everything the enemy fashions against you, God will turn to his purpose. He makes it a weapon in his hand. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, says the Lord of hosts. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Everything the enemy throws at you, God will turn it for his good by his power. Nobody's convinced yet. It came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Do you know, he created us. It says right back at the beginning in Genesis, that it says, let us, so that's God talking to himself, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we must presume at that point, let us create man in our image and likeness he made us. Male and female he made them. Get your head around that one. Male and female he made us in the image of God. So if your image of God is just a man with a big beard, then you need to get your head around, let us make them in our image, male and female he made them. Go figure. From the beginning of time, he purposed to create and give life. and the life made in his image. Are you grateful for that? Are you dealing and walking in your life like you actually accept your life is a gift from God? And we need to steward what he's given to us. The incredible thing is that that life isn't just 80 years and 10. Praise God. Praise God, says Connie, because she's 80 years and 10 and some, and still counting. We're not limited. But actually, Connie's not limited to 90 or 100. Why not? Because when she goes to be with the Lord in glory, she'll live forever. God has given you a gift of eternal life. From the beginning of time, he intended that you would have a life eternal in his presence. Be happy about this. Man, you're a tough bunch this morning. Are we happy? Are we thankful that God intended for us to be in his presence for all eternity? Because if you're not, maybe your image of who God is needs a bit of fixing up. Maybe you don't want to be there. Well, the alternative is not too hot. Well, maybe it is. But not only have we been given a life that we've been created in his image, thought of from his heart, that when you were conceived, he thought of you. He planned you. He imagined you to be the beautiful person that you are. He saw you at the point of your conception, said, "This is my beloved, who I intend to live with forever and love." So it wasn't just life. He loved us and continues to love us. This verse from 2 Peter here. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power," get a hold of these words, "his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Wrap your head around that one for a moment. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Can you live a life that is full and abundant and godly on your own? No, but by his divine power, which he has granted to you, you can. "Through what? A true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Coming into a knowledge of who Father God is for you. "For by these he has granted to us," wow, "for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." Do you know the promises of God over your life? Do you look at them? Do you meditate on them? Do you avidly search his word for the promises that he is speaking over your life? "His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you become partakers of" what? "The divine nature." Man, this is mind-blowing stuff. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So we look at our feeble little bodies and we think, "Oh me, oh my, what a mess." And we wonder, will we ever make it through to the other side? Well, according to Peter, you will. Because it's by his divine power, by his divine nature, that he invests in us. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Do you feel loved today? Somebody does. One person, two people are shaking their heads. Do you feel loved today? Do you know, if you don't feel loved today, God hasn't changed, you have. Here's a thought. If you're not feeling in touch with his presence and his love today, God hasn't changed. But you might have. He gave himself up for me. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves you. This is a gift. This is a gift. This is a gift that we should treasure and thank him for and bless him and rise every morning with worship in our hearts. More than all the other spiritual gifts which are important and we should use and we are blessed with for the common good and for the building up of one another and of ourselves, we should, more than anything, understand the gift of his love and our very own creation and thank him for it. You should see yourselves as awesome, beautiful, powerful people. You should be able to look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, I am awesome because Christ is in me. And if Christ is in you, then you are awesome. I'm amazing. Look in the mirror and say, I'm amazing. Because God loves me, I'm amazing. The God of all creation looks at me and he says, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. I'm amazing. You're amazing. You're awesome. And he's packed you full of goodness and gifts and callings and put works before you that you could walk in them. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Man, those bits in John through 14, right through 17, are just amazing bits where he talks about he's praying for us that we one as he is one, that we all smoosh together so that it's hard to tell us from Jesus and Jesus from the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are so in love, so much together that it's hard to peel us apart. Do you give thanks for that? Or do you look at the day ahead and go, oh man, please help me, Father, with what's in front of me? Nothing wrong with that cry either. But we must learn to value what he has given to us. Because the more you receive his love, the more you will learn to value your life as he does. You get that one? You need to, that's why I'm saying you're amazing. You need to value your life. If he was prepared to die for you, he was prepared to go to the cross for you, then you need to see your life has a value beyond what you can imagine. The way you live, the way you behave, the way you work should speak of the value that you believe you have in your life. You should look at yourself and say, I'm awesome. I should walk in a wonderful way that honors God because he's put good gifts in me. You need to value who you are before God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. You're listening to lies of the enemy. You're letting your own imagination run right. Say, well, I'm not worth anything. Maybe the wounds and the lies that you've received over years bring doubts up. And when you try to do something, it looks like it all goes pear-shaped and goes wrong. And you just don't know where you're going. Well, God hasn't changed. He still loves you. And if we learn to accept and be thankful and grateful for his love, we'll start to understand how we can value ourselves. And we can walk free from the chains and the sins and the things that entangle us and walk in a godly way like Peter is telling us in those verses. Through his divine power. Be thankful. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in his goodness. To talk about investing now, as the parable of the talents was talking about investing. Invest what you have. So what do you have? You have all those wonderful spiritual gifts. You have a life that has been made abundant. You have the very divine nature of God placed within you. You have God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit rooting for you. And he sends angels to give you a hand. I keep seeing angels. I keep telling you that just to encourage you. There are angels around. They come to minister to us to help us. And we need to trust God for growth. This scripture here in Mark's Gospel 4:24. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. It's a good one. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. There's that phrase again. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts a seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself, he does not know. I've thrown some grass seed out. I'm still waiting for it to sprout, actually. But anyway. But I can't make the seed grow. I can do stuff to prepare the ground. I can cast it out there. I can do things. But I can't make the seed grow. God gives growth to the seed. The seed is like the word of God coming into our lives. It's like the word of God we cast abroad as we speak it out. It's like the goodness that we share from our lives. But I believe we're given a picture from the very first, right back in the book of Genesis, where a garden was planted by God. It's a nice analogy because here we're talking about seeds and growth. But God has given us all a garden to tend. He said to Adam, here it is, here's this garden, and it was full of beautiful plants and trees. And he said, look after this place and eat from its fruit and be fruitful and multiply. He plants it. He sends the sun and the rain and he makes it grow. But we're the ones with the responsibility to care for the plants and enjoy their fruit. Are you being responsible about the garden God has planted in your life, or the life, or your life that is a garden, if you like? Nobody else has got responsibility for your garden. It's yours. It's yours. I would love it if all my neighbours came and did my garden. That'd be lovely. Pull the weeds up, mow the lawn, it'd be smashing. They could go to the allotment afterwards as well and do that too. No. But actually, it's not their responsibility, it's mine. We were out in the garden yesterday, getting it ready for winter. So that come spring, beautiful things will grow. And we will enjoy its fruit. Only by being diligent in managing what is ours will we reap a harvest that will nourish and give us something good to offer to others. I'm quoting a guy called Danny Silk there. Only by being diligent in managing what is ours will we reap a harvest that will nourish us and give us something good to share with others. You see, the garden that God has put you in responsibility for is meant to feed you too. But it's meant to produce so much fruit that it overflows from your life and you are feeding others from the fruit. To each one has been given for the common good. Remember those phrases that we're meant to be giving out? And I wonder how much we're thankful for what God has given to us, how much we're responsible for what God has given to us, how much we're taking on the tending of the garden that is our lives and taking it before the Lord. What's your prayer life like? What's your worship life like? What's your reading of the word like? Not you do those things religiously, you want to do them because you love to do them, because you love to be in his presence. But you know, if you don't start tending the garden, weeds will grow. And when weeds grow up, the garden becomes unfruitful. And when the garden's unfruitful, what are you going to do? Because this garden that was meant to nourish you and nourish others, what are you going to do when your garden isn't bearing fruit? Are you going to go knocking on your neighbor's door saying, give me a few minutes of your time, just help me out here, can you share with me something over here? I really could use some prayer right now. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for prayer. But is that all of your life? That actually you start to consume what others have produced? It's good that we can produce and share it. But actually we should be producing in our own garden so that we can share it too. And if all you are is consuming from others, then it's time to be thankful for what God has given you and take responsibility and say, God, I want to tend the gift that you've given me, which is my life. I want it to bear fruit because Jesus paid a high price for this. You've heard me say a lot. I'm passionate about giving Jesus what he deserves, what he's paid for. And he paid for my life. He deserves to get good fruit from my life. I owe him no less. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. But praise God, he sends the sun, he sends the rain. He does the stuff that makes the growth happen. By, it says it like Peter said, by his divine nature, he makes that work within us. This is a good deal. This is an incredibly good deal. I just have to come before him and get the ground right by some worship and some prayer and by just being in love with him. How hard can that be, to be in love with a God who is so awesome and amazing? Get that right and he starts sending the sun and the rain on the seed, the word of God that is sown in my life, and it starts to bear fruit. And so I'm responsible with that fruit to allow it to nourish me and to share it with those around me. Then it'll produce more fruit. We have some plants in the garden that the more you pick the fruit, the more it grows. We had some sunburst tomatoes, little yellow ones. And they just went and went and went. The more you pick, the more they popped off all through summer long. And they were super and tasty and lovely. Some of the other tomatoes weren't so good as that one. But the more you pick, the more you got. And we give it away. Like spinach, grows a lot. That grows a lot. You cut it down and blow me, it starts growing again. Courgettes, we couldn't do. What could we do with the courgettes? Keep picking them off. They grow to marrows and we freeze them and cook them and give them away and they just keep growing. Isn't that amazing? It's a picture of the goodness and the bounty of God, that actually all we had to do is do a bit of weeding, do a bit of digging, do a bit of watering. That got a bit heavy with the watering cans. Tend it a little. But by comparison to the reward of the fruit that came out of it, the effort put in is small. A packet of seeds, a few tiny little grains you can barely see, produce plants that grow enormous. I pulled sunflowers up yesterday. Massive, great stems from tiny little seed. It's incredible. That's what God wants to do in your life. He brings a word into your heart. And if you give it the chance, it will grow and become a mighty plant that bears fruit to sustain you and to sustain others. Are you investing in what God has given you? Are you taking the gift that God has given you and doing something with it? It's a bit weird because the analogy with the talent is the guy buried it in the ground. Trouble is, it wasn't a seed. It was some money. It was the wrong place to bury it. So we can bury things in the wrong place or do the wrong thing with what we've got. I'm just going to read a bit out of Danny Silk's book here. It says, where do I pick it up? It talks about not tending your garden because you want to protect yourself, perhaps because you've been hurt, so you feel self-protection is the way to go. It says, but you create just as many problems if you don't tend your garden. You're going to have to get food from somewhere, and it will have to be someone else's food. Not taking care of yourself actually puts you in the powerless position of trying to get other people to meet your needs without being able to offer anything in return. This is a setup for an unhealthy, selfish relationship. If you truly want to be loving and unselfish, you will take the time and effort to get your garden producing the best fruit possible so you can offer something valuable to others. You will invest in learning all that there is to know about the garden God has given you. And this is interesting, it ties into what Caroline's put, from physical, emotional, mental and spiritual health to your education, talents, gifts and callings, finances, relationships and more. How to make that garden flourish. In Caroline's word for the week this week, she talks about our whole selves. It's not just one part. It's about all of those parts. And as you share your life with others, you'll be doing what you need to protect and sustain your garden's productivity so that your health and the health of your relationships are not threatened. You want strong relationships with others? Then you need to be sharing from your produce, from the goodness of your life, and not just consuming what others have. It makes you powerful, makes you secure. You know, if you doubt your provision, then you're going to be insecure. And God is your provision. And he wants to provide for all your needs. And that's not just spiritual. It is physical. It is mental. It is everything. We're meant to lead a balanced life. We're made body, soul and spirit. We We're not just a spirit dwelling in an empty tin can, and then we're going to leave that behind sometime. Right now, we're a whole being, body, soul, and spirit. And we need to take care of all of that. We need to take care of our health, physically and mentally and spiritually, because they all tie together. You know, if you don't get enough sleep, you're going to find it hard to stay awake when you're praying. You're going to find it hard to concentrate. So if you stay up all night praying, it might be spiritually good, but actually, you'd be dead beat in the morning. Unless God supernaturally comes along and meets you, which he can do. But we're meant to actually look after ourselves and tend the garden that God has given us. Tend the life that he's given us by being thankful for what we have. The Lord wants us to be a fruitful producer, not just a consumer. This will be a miracle. I'll get through this in less than 52 minutes. That was the longest sermon yet, I think, that one. Expect more. Expect more. What is your expectation in your life? To scrape through by the skin of your teeth? To just have a few skimpy, horrible, mouldy tomatoes and a few blighted potatoes and a couple of knobbly carrots? Or do you want more? Jesus answered, said to them, this is Matthew 13, 11 and 12. To you it has been granted, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Angels wanted to know this stuff and they didn't know it. But to them it has not been granted, those who are the ones who were listening to parables and didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And here is that phrase again. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. You know, it's all about the attitude that we come. We come to God expecting more. He will have more. There is always more of God. Why do I say that confidently? Because he's eternal. When we've lived in heaven for 10,000 years and then forevermore, as the song goes, will there be something new to learn? Will there be something new to do? Will there be more amazing things of God to learn about? Yes. Wow. Some of you might think, well, when I've played the first 8 chords on my harp and I've learned that and been proficient on that cloud, maybe I just move to a different cloud and get more strings on my harp. I don't know, but this could get boring for eternity. It's not going to get boring for eternity because God's bigger than this. There's always more. And if you have a heart that says, my glass is half full or overflowing, then you know what? You're going to get more. If you come to life saying, I'm just really fed up with my life, I don't know that, I'm not grateful for it, I don't know anything else, and your glass is half empty, do you know what's going to happen to you? Even the half that you've got is going to go. And it isn't because Jesus wants to take it off you. It's because you're not producing out of it. You're not sowing it into the goodness of God. There is always more. I'm never shy about coming to God and saying, Lord, I want more. If I've just been touched powerfully by the Holy Spirit and had a great time in worship, then Lord, I say, I want more. If you've rolled about in laughing for half an hour and you can't contain the goodness of God in your life, then ask for more. There's always more. There's always more. And by lifting our eyes and fixing our eyes on him, we will overcome the schemes of the enemy, the things he wants to lie to us about, the things he tries to steal. Remember who the enemy was? The thief, the one who comes to steal, kill and destroy. He's a liar. He wants to take away the abundant life that God has given you. Yes, I know things don't always go the way we think they're going to go. Don't always happen the way we think they're going to happen. But be confident in this, that if you're going through a time of trial, he will spread a table in the presence of your enemies. He will bear you up on wings as with eagles. He will bring you out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. His intent is not for you to stay defeated, hurt, and in pain. His intent is for you to walk in fellowship and goodness with him. Expect more. Don't be afraid to ask for more. Take responsibility today for the precious gifts he has given you. Have a look at your life and say, Lord, if I can't be thankful for anything else, I can be thankful for this today. I'm alive and you love me. Start there. I'm alive and you love me. And the more you meditate and call upon his presence will reveal to you more and more of what he's spoken into your life. It's a verse in Ephesians that says, the things that he prepared beforehand, the works, good works, he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's thought of you from the beginning and prepared good things for your life. He wants you to embrace the good things and to walk in the goodness of God. He trusts you. Yeah, he does. He trusts you. He trusts you to be able to walk in. But he's, you know what? He's not afraid of you getting it wrong. How do I know that God is not afraid of you making a mistake? Because he put two trees in the garden, that's why. If he was afraid of Adam and Eve making a mistake, he wouldn't have put the trees in the garden in the first place. But he put the trees in the garden and said, don't go and eat from those trees. He was not afraid of them getting it wrong because he knows he can fix it. He trusts you that when you come to him, he can fix it. He can put it right. That's why his name is Redeemer King. He sets it right. And when he sets it right, he puts it back as if it had never been wrong. In fact, he does better than that. He takes all the broken stuff and he builds good stuff out of the broken bits too. And that's amazing. So where the enemy comes at us through the trials, through the difficult things, through the things that go wrong, when we lift up our heads and give him praise, he takes those, he redeems them, he builds something good out of them, and he leads us out of the wilderness in the power of his Spirit. He's not afraid of you making a mistake. So if he's not afraid of you making a mistake, should you be afraid of making a mistake? No, you should just trust in God and move out and start being responsible for your life, for the goodness that he's given you, and believe for more. Amen, amen. If you want prayer, if you want to go over that some more, or talk to me or talk to somebody else, please do so. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come speak to our hearts. What is of you? Just seal it in our lives right now. That we would honor you. Honor you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross. For your redeeming, resurrecting power that you make available to us. Holy Spirit, show us so that we can honor Jesus. What we need to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, if there's things where we've believed lies from the enemy, that thief and liar, show us where we've believed those things that we can give them up to you and receive truth from you in return. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we ask for more. More of your goodness, more of your love, more of your power. More of beholding your face. More in worship. More in joy. More goodness. Lord, you're a God of abundance. I declare your favor and goodness is over us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to share that favor and goodness out to this neighborhood, to the people around us, to our families, to those whose lives we touch. We want them to be able to enjoy the good fruit of the garden that is our lives. Help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, to honor Jesus, to glorify him in all our ways. We ask you, Father God, in Jesus' name, work in us for your glory. Amen.